Thank you, ladies. We're going over to Acts 15 tonight. We're going to finish up this chapter, and we'll see about where we'll be next Wednesday night, but we'll finish Acts 15 in the service tonight. And glad to have Brother Gene Anderson here. He's going to come sing for us, and we will enjoy the song. After that, in Acts 15, we will finish that up. Come on, Brother Gene, and sing.
Once on a hillside, people were gathered, hoping to see him as thousands were fed. He touched the blind eye. Heal broken spirits, moved with compassion, he raised up the dead. Once on a hillside, people were gathered, watching as Jesus was crucified. No one showed mercy to the one who had healed them. Yet Jesus loved them as he suffered. Once on a hillside, people were gathered, for Jesus had risen and soon would ascend. And then as he rose to the heaven and gave them his promise to come back again. We shall see Jesus just as they saw him. There is no
Anderson, thank you. God is good, and that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? No doubt about it. That was great. Praise the Lord. That's good. All right. Acts 15. Now, don't let your face give you away tonight. You know, if I brought a stack of $100 bills up here, I bet I would have the interest of everybody in this room. And they wouldn't be looking up here with cold eyes, lifeless, like, okay. No, you wouldn't. But understand, friend, that what we have here is more to be desired than gold. Amen. If we could ever convince ourselves of that truth, we wouldn't come to a service with an old cold approach. So let's ask the Lord blessing tonight. Our Father, thank you for the promise of what we believe to be the soon coming of your Son. And we shall see him. And not only shall we see him, we'll be changed. For we shall see him as he is. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. My, my, my. Thank you for salvation, for free grace. Thank you, Lord, for the message that came to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that nobody subverted us. Or God, you discouraged the subversion maybe somebody tried to bring to our hearts to turn us away from the truth. Help us to see the danger in the world today as souls are subverted. And help me tonight make the lesson enjoyable and a blessing and a help and just an informational lesson if need be, whatever it is. Take it to our hearts and help us in Jesus' name. And amen. You remember last Wednesday night now, Paul and Barnabas had gone back to Jerusalem to meet there with the men in the church because the Judaizers had come and had told the Gentile believers that unless they were circumcised, quote, they cannot be saved. I believe that was in the very first verse. Yes, ye cannot be saved. All right. You remember that the matter of the Gentile believers being required to add works from the Old Testament Jewish law in order to be saved was put to rest by the men who met in Jerusalem. And Peter testified, and Paul testified, Barnabas testified, and then James, who seemed to be the one who kind of was in the leadership position as the pastor of the church, made the decision that, you know what, we're not going to burden these folks, but just to enjoy the fact that salvation has come to the Gentiles. They determined that the salvation of Gentiles was indeed a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and it was. And it still is. And so they decided to encourage those Gentile believers rather than burden them. So look down at verse number 22. We're going to finish this chapter up tonight, and we probably won't be awfully long. Look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So, after they reached their decision, they decided to send Paul and Barnabas back to the Gentile believers in Antioch and other places, along with these two men, Judas and Silas, to be an encouragement to the Gentile believers. Now, evidently, Judas and Silas were well-respected men in the church there, and so they accompanied Paul and Barnabas on this trip back to these Gentile believers. All right, look at verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. It's a big thing that they called them brethren. You see that in verse 23? And unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. All right, now verse 24. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So stop right there, okay? The leaders decided to write a letter and send the letter along with Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas to these Gentile believers so that it could be read to them, all right? Now, I want to point out three things that they mentioned in this letter, all right? First of all, I want you to see in verse number 24, false teaching about salvation is a serious, serious matter. Okay? Now look at verse 24. Now I want you to see the wording here. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Now, whoever penned this letter, if it was a joint effort or whoever it was, they used the word troubled and they used the word subverting. You see that there in verse 24, subverting. In speaking about this problem of these false teachers and their false doctrine. Now, the word subvert, which is the root word there of subverting, listen to this. It means to corrupt, to confound, to pervert the mind, and turn it from truth. Now, listen to it again. To corrupt, to confound, to pervert the mind, and turn it from truth. Now, look, folks, subverting somebody about something that's true is bad when it comes to secondary matters of the Christian life. But it is disastrous when it comes to salvation. Disastrous. Now, you understand that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that unsaved people, the God of this world hath blinded their minds, right? Lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine thereto. By the way, friend, that's the only way a person is saved. The light of the gospel begins to penetrate our old darkened hearts and minds, okay? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's a work of free grace, okay? That's nothing you and I do. Now, we respond to that, and how we respond to it determines how much more light God gives us, okay? But we don't initiate that. That's of God. That's all of God. The working of the Holy Spirit. So, I don't believe that a lost person under no conviction of the Holy Ghost can be subverted. Because the word subverted means to pervert the mind and turn it from truth. So I'll tell you who can be subverted. Somebody who is in the initial stages of the Holy Spirit working on their heart. They are seeking truth. They're coming to the truth. There's a drawing. There's a pulling from somewhere on their heart and their mind toward the truth. Toward the truth. And somebody knocks on their door, got a little briefcase. Or got a stack of material. Booklets. And starts talking to them about, well, this is the way you get saved. This is how you have eternal life. And you got to do this. You want to be one of the 144,000. And blah, blah, blah. And they subvert a soul. Now think about it. A soul that is already on, maybe, let's talk about on its the beginning of its journey to truth. And somebody gets there with the false doctrine. And that mind is, look at what it says, turned from truth. And see, they're hungry. They're starting to wonder. They're starting to think. They're starting to ponder this matter of eternal life and salvation. And where am I going to go when I die? And what's left after this life? What's out there after this life is over? So they're already starting to come this direction. They're already hungry. And so somebody comes by and here's material and here's all this stuff. And can we have a Bible study in your house? Sure. Look, the JWs and the Mormons, they don't get anywhere with people who are not under conviction. Just like we don't. You know what I'm talking about? You knock on a door where there is no light. The thing is completely closed. I'm not interested in talking to you about heaven or hell. I don't care about it. Don't want to talk about it. Not interested in it. Don't even think about it. Just go on. They tell the JWs that and they tell the Mormons that just like they tell me and you that. Okay, we go surveying with the Spark of Grace, those 8 questions. And it's obvious, you know, that there's nothing there, Brother Caleb, right? You set those aside. Well, who do you think are the ones that would invite them in? The ones that are seeking. The ones that are interested. So do you understand, friend, how vital it is that we get there first? It's incredibly vital. It's absolutely vital. Because the heart is already under some work of the Holy Spirit, or some work of grace, some work of conviction. I may not be able to verbalize correctly what is going on in that heart, but that heart is not closed to truth. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? If it was closed to truth, they'd just say, by the way, sometimes you get that. They come to the door and the first thing we'll say is, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They still don't want to talk to us. They're not interested. There's nothing there. Okay, it's closed. It's a dead issue. But here they come with their material and their false doctrine, and they turn the mind, pervert the mind from truth. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, hold your finger here in Acts chapter 15 and look over Galatians chapter 1, because Paul, now later on, he didn't write this letter. Okay, he didn't write what's written in Acts 15. He might have contributed to it, but that came from James and Peter and those folks there at the church in Jerusalem. But I want you to see over in Galatians 1, this is Paul's pen, okay? Of course, it's the Holy Ghost, but he's working through the Apostle Paul. And he used even stronger terminology to denounce false teachers on this matter of salvation. He used stronger terminology than subverting, okay? He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, not the same. Okay? But there be some that trouble you, there's that word trouble again, and would pervert, that's subverting, that's the definition of subverting, pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay? So it's the same type situation here. They're trying to pervert and subvert souls. Look at what he says in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now. Again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now look, folks, about every Saturday, it is just about every Saturday, just about every week, when we're out on soul winning visitation, we see them out. Not every Saturday. All right? It's about every Saturday. And I'm going to tell you something. They're dressed, and some of the times they're dressed. I don't see the Mormons as much as I see the JWs. I see the Mormons once in a while in restaurants. I don't know, but they're pretty easily identifiable. In fact, I don't like to wear a white shirt and black pants out visiting and a tie. I don't like to do that because that's what they wear. But the Jehovah's Witnesses are dressed to kill. They got all their literature and buddy. You know what they're doing? Door to door. House to house. Block after block after block after block. And friend, if they get to an inquisitive soul before we do, before the truth does, they are very easily set up to be turned from the truth. Because you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness? They're pretty convincing people. And they got all this fancy literature, pictures and words and everything. And a lost person doesn't know anything about a King James Bible. What about that? So, you know, by the way, you know, once in a while, you know, I'll deal with a subject like this. I remember years ago, I dealt with a subject about false teachers on a Sunday morning. I can't remember if I was hitting the JWs or the Mormons or the Muslims or who I was, what group I was hitting. But I came down pretty tough on them. And boy, I had a person in the service, not a member here. They were visiting. Oh, did they get mad at me? Ooh, they got mad. Extremely mad. And I tried to be conversing after the service and welcome, thank you for coming, buddy. I got confronted by it. You know, it happens from time to time. But I don't understand that kind of thinking because this is not a matter of what kind of entertainment should we participate in or not. This is a matter of eternal destiny. Okay? So it is of the utmost importance, and salvation, false teaching about salvation is a serious matter. I hate to say this, but when I don't wish anybody ill, but I'm not pleased when I see those folks out on the streets of Bradley, Bourbonnais, and Kankakee. It puts a pit in my stomach. I admire their tenacity, but you understand they're doing it for a different motive. They're not doing it out of love. They're doing it out of trying to get to that 144,000, which is all a false concept to begin with. Okay, but it puts a pit in my stomach when I see them out there distributing their literature all around. And I mean, how many times have you run into their literature? Seen it? And it is a subversion. Let's go back to Acts 15 now. It is a subversion of souls. That is a great word there. Subverting your souls. To corrupt, to confound, to pervert the mind and turn it from truth. And what a sad thing that somebody who was on the way possibly to truth, somebody else got there ahead. And I've told you before, friend, you go to some of these, you go to the mission field, and it's amazing how many places where Baptists go, where a day late and a dollar short, the JWs and the Mormons are already there. They got buildings. Drives us crazy. But anyway, that's the first thing I wanted to show you. Now, number two, in this letter that they sent, salvation, it is amazing to me, salvation in Jesus Christ has motivated men to put their lives on the line. Look at verse 26. He's just talked about Barnabas and Paul in this letter, and he says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas, okay? Now listen, friend, not too many causes and not too many persons are worth your life being put on the line. But the cause of salvation and the name of Jesus Christ is an exception to that. And down through history, many people have hazarded their lives to get the gospel message to people who need to be saved. Paul and Barnabas had been through that. They had faced harrowing circumstances. You remember, was it chapter 14? Paul was stoned and left dead outside of Lystra. And very, very dangerous circumstances that they encountered over and over and over again. And you know what? That wasn't just something that happened in the first century. That has happened down through time. You remember the five men who were martyred down in Ecuador as they tried to get the gospel to the Ecuadorian Indians. And the most famous of those two, of those five, would be Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. But Roger Udarian and Pete Fleming and Ed McCulley. I looked it up again today just to make sure. Five of them. They found their bodies in the river. Martyred, killed. They really felt like they were making inroads with those Indians. Amazing story. You know, you ought to read it sometime. Tremendous if you've not read it. Martyred attempting to reach those Indians. There were many who lost their lives in China at the hands of the communists at the turn of the century, 1900. John and Betty Stamm. Missionaries to China were murdered by the communists in 1934. And listen to this. John wrote just days before he was beheaded. This is what he said, quote, "My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of communist bandits. Whether we will be released or not, no one knows. May God be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death," Philippians 1:20. Which Paul wrote there, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And God was magnified in their bodies by death. He was beheaded by a guillotine, by a sword in front of his wife. That's 1934. That wasn't that many years ago, really, when you think about it. When you look back at the first, we always think about the first century, but that, no, it's all, only a message like that of salvation would be worth placing your life in harm's way. Those men did it back then, and people continue to do it in this day and age. This matter of missionaries taking the gospel to foreign countries this day, and by the way, it may not be too far away right here in our own country. Now, I don't know all the details, but they said that they've already incarcerated some men in Canada for preaching against homosexuality. Already done it. Under the guise of it being a hate crime. Now, I already talked about it last Sunday night. I'm planning, if the Lord wills it, wants it, to preach against homosexuality, to preach the case of what the Bible says about sodomy this Sunday. Now, it's not going to be a screaming, roaring, raging message. I'm just going to, because that person said, "I would like to know what the Bible says about it," and I'm going to show them what the Bible says about it. I'm not going to go anywhere, probably, but other than Genesis 18:19, Romans chapter 1, maybe over to Leviticus. I'm just going to bring it out. Now, I have to tell you that I have thought a little bit about what I'm going to say Sunday and how I'm going to say it. I'm not going to cut the truth. I'm not going to cut corners. But I'm going to tell you something. That message, if it ever would get in the hands of the wrong person, I could be in some hot water. That's where we are in our country today. Okay? But the cause of Christ in the name of Jesus is worth, I wouldn't be the first one. It's worth men hazarding their lives. That's what they said here about Barnabas and Paul. These men have hazarded their lives. I don't know where we ever got the idea that going into the ministry was soft. And maybe it has been here in America over these years. But it's not soft in some places in our world today, and it may not be soft for long right here in this country. Okay? Takes a little backbone and some courage and guts. But anyway, that's what they did. Salvation in Jesus Christ has motivated men to put their lives on the line. Now let's go down to point number 3 here. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Actually, 28 and 29. The Gentile believers were exhorted to abstain from certain sins. Look at 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." Now you'll see the same list mentioned up in verse number 20 when they were having the conversation among themselves. And when James spoke up, he said in verse number 20 that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, you say, why would they take care to mention this in this letter? They did away with the circumcision thing. They did away with the Old Testament Jewish law. Why would they bring the law back in here? Folks, some of what they wrote right here wasn't a part of Jewish law. Some of what they referred to right here was back in Genesis chapter 9 when God made a covenant with Noah. Okay? And here's why. During this time period, a new phenomena was taking place in the first century as Gentile and Jewish believers, now watch this, were now attending New Testament churches together. And there was no difference between the two. Now you understand that for all their history, the Jews had had a tabernacle and the Jews had had a temple. And in the temple there was the court of the Gentiles, which was for Jewish proselytes, but they were never allowed to worship together. Remember what happened? I'll get ahead of myself if I do that. But we're going to get to a chapter here in the book of Acts where that some of the Jewish people thought that a Gentile was brought into the temple and they went crazy. They went wild. So that's been their mindset for all these hundreds, if not thousands of years. Now, they're going to a house or a room somewhere in a little village or a city, and here come the same Jews, and here come the same Gentiles, and they're coming to worship the same God that's been the God of the Jews for all these years. And they're coming to worship Him together, and there's no court of the Gentiles and court for the Jews. They're all one. So this is brand new. Now, we can't get this because what we know of church today, we understand it. Okay? But this is new. This is completely new. Now, these Jewish men in Jerusalem, they expected their Jewish brethren to welcome these Gentile believers with open arms. Okay? Because they're going into these cities and they're winning Jews to Christ and they're winning Gentiles to Christ and they're starting churches. And that's exactly what you had. You had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles getting saved. All right? Now, so you Jewish brethren, you welcome these Gentiles with open arms. But look, they thought it good to exhort the new believers, the new Gentile believers, to abstain from four specific things. And he listed them here, verse 20 and in verse number 29. Look at verse 29. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols. And in verse 20 it says, pollutions of idols. Now he says, no, you get not just the worship of idols, but from eating meat that's been offered to idols. Now friend, you've got to understand the Jewish perspective to this thing. Okay, these pagan Gentiles are getting saved out of unbelievable paganism where they would offer, you know, all kinds of stuff. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. All kinds of things in the name of worship to these false gods. And so to the Jews, it was huge that these Gentile believers abstained from meats that were offered to idols. Now, later on, this is so new. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul came at it from a little bit different perspective, and he even said, almost saying to the Gentiles, look, good grief. I mean, saying to the Jews, you know what? Hold your horses. Don't get so riled. A lot of these Gentiles don't understand this thing, okay? To them, it's a piece of meat. That's all it is. It's a piece of meat, and by the way, it's a good piece of meat. And you get a hungry man around a good piece of meat, he's going to be eating, amen. So, but right now, this is from, who wrote this letter? Jewish leaders. So this is from a Jewish perspective. And it's kind of like, you know, in order to keep peace and make this thing work, this new phenomena, where you have Jews and Gentiles, and there's no one better than the other, they're all standing on equal ground because the ground at the foot of the cross is all level. And so we're all coming together. He said, well, you Gentiles, you could leave your meat that's been offered to idols. Get away from that. Won't bother these Gentile believers near as bad if you just get away from that. And then he said, from blood. Look at the second thing, from blood. This was a race. You say, what does that mean? It's exactly what it says, folks. In some of the Gentile worship, they would drink blood. We're talking about paganism. I can't think of anything more revolting than that. I can't think of anything more unclean than that. Oof. Is the blood not filtered through the liver? Is that right? I mean, it's just, but the idea of that in the name of worship, and way back in Genesis chapter 9, before there was ever a law, God told Noah, you won't have anything to do with blood. Okay? So here, they just say, look, these are a little extreme. Hey, Gentiles, coming out of this pagan religion, and man, you're eating all these idolatry idols and offering this food to idols, and all of a sudden, you know, you probably will do real well to keep peace in these local assemblies if you'll leave off the food that's been offered to idols and if you'll quit drinking blood. That just sounds good from a health standpoint, doesn't it? Next thing, he said, from things strangled. Now, what that is, that was the eating of meat from which the blood had not been drained. It wasn't drinking the blood, but they'd kill an animal and take the meat out and eat it. What is the, you guys that hunt, what do? When you kill an animal, you drain the blood. Okay? First thing you do in the field. First thing you do is dress that animal. Man, and you, a lot of times if the temperature is right, for deer especially, deer season, you let that carcass hang up and you let it hang out. It's good for the meat, and you let all that blood drain out. Get it out. Okay? Now, I read a little something on that where they said that supposedly the meat tasted better if the blood had not been drained. But I'm not interested in finding out, all right? I'm not interested in it. So that's what he said. He said, stay away from things strangled, okay? So in other words, they didn't shed blood, strangled, choked to death. So they choke them to death, blood still in the carcass, they just cut the meat out and eat it, cook it and eat it, evidently. And then the last one, he says, from fornication. And by fornication, he means all types of immoral behavior. Now look, these things were commonly practiced among the Gentiles, many times as a part of their worship. Their worship included, their worship featured the inclusion of these vices. We've said before they had these vile temples dedicated to immorality. Temple prostitutes. And that kind of sin carried on in the name of worship of some idolatrous god. And it's like the Jews, you know, these Jewish leaders are looking at these small congregations of believers, in some cases not so small, and they're Jews who have been, you know, okay, they've been following the laws, those cleansing laws and those washing laws, and they've been going through all of this for years and years and years. And here comes all these pagans, and they're in these assemblies together. And so the Jewish leaders say, now look, you Jews, you keep the Old Testament law. You keep from adding Old Testament law to salvation. These guys are saved by free grace. That's how they're saved. So you leave off the law. And then they said to the Gentiles, now look, you drop off some of that stuff, that's going to be a real issue with the Jews. Folks, there was nothing wrong with this kind of encouragement. In my way of thinking, they were not making these things an issue of salvation, but they clearly believed that saved people would abandon all association with these particular sins. And these sins were associated with pagan religion, pagan religions. What they were saying was, okay, hey, Gentiles, look, man, we're glad you're included. We're glad God included you. You're saved, born again Christian. Now live like it. Let's get away from all the idolatry and all the worship of your pagan religion, and let's get zeroed in on the Lord God. That's not an overbearing request, is it? No. And particularly, friend, particularly, you know, you and I just we don't live in this realm, okay? Let me tell you, it would not be apples to apples, but I think I've told you before. I remember being in Colonial Hills Baptist Church in East Point, Georgia, when we were without a pastor, and I was just a little kid. We were without a pastor, and had been without a pastor for some time, and they brought a guy in from Pennsylvania, I think. And the day he candidated, and a guy in the church set it up this way, Carver Bible Institute is a black Christian school in Atlanta, Georgia. I think it was named after George Washington Carver, okay? Carver Bible Institute. And one of the guys in the church brought a black man to Colonial Hills, brought him down the aisle, and the black man said he wanted to join the church. Now, you got to understand, I've never seen that before. I've never seen a black person in our church. I'm telling you what, you talk about tense. It was tense. And that man who was there to candidate wisely said to the guy that was, who was down there. He wisely said, this is not, we're not going to accept any members right now. I'm not the pastor of this church, and I'm not here to accept or deny any members here. And he refused to even deal with the situation. It caused a big rift in the church. Big rift. Now, it may be, and that's been 47 years ago. That may be hard for you to believe, but that's what the South was like. I went to a high school where they forced busing. Remember that? They brought blacks to the white schools and they made it happen. The blacks didn't like it and the whites didn't like it. It was a mess. Fought all the time. Crazy. It's not apples. It's not like that now. Not like that now. I think it's better down the south now. But it's not apples to apples, but it is similar. The Jews are like Gentiles in church with us. So that's why they wrote this letter. And they had to keep peace in the church, to keep peace in these assemblies. And I think they did a good job. I don't think there's anything wrong with what they asked. They asked these guys not to bring these habits in that would be horribly offensive to Jewish people. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Now look down at verse number 30. And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation and so forth. So the letter was delivered. The four men were a great encouragement to the Gentile believers. Now look at verse 36. I want to finish with this. Okay, they got the letter there. They had a great time in Antioch, and everything went on. It was great. Okay. Now, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, beginning with verse 36, down through 41, you got the narrative of this separation of Paul and Barnabas. Okay, I think you know about this, many of you. And this all came about over the inclusion of John Mark on the second missionary journey. And Paul was of no mind to take Mark, while Barnabas was insistent on taking him along. Look at verse 38, or 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now, John Mark had quit in that first missionary journey. You remember that, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Who was right? Paul right? Was Barnabas right? Who was right? Well, you can understand both of their perspectives, can't you? Paul was right because of in his hesitation because Mark had abandoned them in a time of difficulty on the first missionary journey. Folks, you don't need people going home. You don't need people quitting. And you can tell Paul was a driven man, right? So he says, "This we ain't doing this again. I've been through this once." Barnabas was right because, you know, he believed Mark had learned his lesson and he was desirous to give the man another chance. And isn't that an attribute of God as well? Second chance. So they're both right. And both being right, they couldn't come to an agreement. So Paul took Silas and he went on that great second missionary journey. And Barnabas took Mark and he went to Cyprus. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have heard that you never hear from Barnabas again after this chapter? I've said that. I found a scripture today that blew me out of the water. I've heard it said, and I've said it myself. Well, you know, Paul took Silas, man, they had a great missionary journey, and Barnabas took Mark, and they went to Cyprus. You never hear from Barnabas again. Boy, the Bible ruins a lot of preaching. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, before you turn, do you have a date in your Bible there? I got A.D. 52. What do you have? Same thing, close by, okay, A.D. 52. All right, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In my Bible, I got A.D. 59. Is that what you got? So we're talking about after A.D. 52, right? Good class, amen. We're making progress, amen. Okay. Look at verse number 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye and the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, folks, there's only about two or three things that could be happening here. Either Barnabas had been to Corinth some other time, or Barnabas was personally so well known to Christians in the Christian world that they knew of Barnabas, or could possibly have Barnabas ended up with Paul in Corinth? Because they don't go to Corinth till Acts 18. They separate in Acts 15. Now, I don't know. But one thing about it I see in that verse right there is even if Paul and Barnabas never served together again, two things. Paul obviously didn't have any hard feelings toward Barnabas. And Barnabas was obviously still effectively serving God somewhere. Because is that not present tense? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? I think he's talking present tense there, isn't he? Huh? I got to quit saying you never hear from Barnabas again. Because you do. I bet some of you knew that and just put up with that poor fellow up there in the pulpit. He'll get it figured out one of these days. I didn't ever get a letter under my door saying, don't you know? And that would have been great because it would have been right. It would have been right. I don't know where I've been all these years. I think that's been in there the whole time, right? It's unreal. This book, it just yet the well never runs dry. It just sometimes it's just us. We're too quick, too fast, too careless. But they split. It's obvious that they split. And the Bible even says, we go back to Acts 15, the Bible even says that the contention was so sharp, they departed asunder one from the other. But my point here is this. Hey, even though they, you know what you have here, folks? You know what you have right here? You have two strong men disagreeing. And obviously God still used both of them. Let me say five things about this, and I'm not going to teach. I'm not going to teach or preach, but listen very carefully. Number one, blood is thicker than water. And Mark was Barnabas' nephew. Mark was Barnabas' sister's son. That's in the book. I know that's in this book. Okay, I know that's in the book. Blood's thicker than water. Don't be surprised when family trumps. Don't be surprised. Okay? Blood's thicker than water. Number two, the best of men are men at best. I don't care how great they are, they're men. Number three, God now had two very fruitful missionary teams. Did Barnabas and Paul even need to be together? They're both powerful men. Number four, we should not be surprised to learn of good men splitting over differences. Sometimes we act like, oh, I heard so-and-so, they had a falling out. Okay, what else is new? Men have been having Christian men. Men in the ministry have been having falling out since. People, sometimes we use the silliest and lamest excuses to turn back on God. Well, I love brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so, and now they're not talking. They don't fellowship anymore. And I tell you, it just ruined my Christianity. Oh, that's pathetic. This has been going on since A.D. 52. This is not new. Sometimes they have a falling out because of doctrinal issues. John Rice and Billy Graham had a falling out. And that was right. John Rice and J. Frank Norris had a falling out. And that was unfortunate. Because they were both good men. And I can start clicking them off. Even into more recent history. In my 22 and a half years here, men that I looked up to have had a falling out. But you know what? God's cause goes on. And in most cases, God takes both of those men in their respective places and ministries and continues to use them. And only people whose hearts aren't in it to begin with would ever use that as an excuse to turn back. You understand what I'm saying? And then number five, God's leaders are usually of strong belief. They're usually men of strong belief. Usually. It's a sweet way of saying they're pig-headed. Okay? Barnabas was strong. Paul was strong. So you know what? They had a big argument. They had a fuss. And pew, they took off. But God's cause continues. And God's bigger than both that all that kind of nonsense. And you know what? We should be as well. Amen? And so that's chapter 15. We are one chapter beyond halfway through the book of Acts. We're making progress. We're flying. Don't get dizzy, okay? We'll slow down, all right? Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Want to encourage you to be busy out there. Thank you for going out yesterday, ladies. The weather that was absolutely raunchy, and the fellows that went out last night, thank you for going out on Saturday and other times during the week and knocking doors, because we want to beat the subverters to the door. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us a good night home, good safe trip home. Bless tonight. Lord, challenge our hearts for the truth and help us to be faithful. Lord, not just to be faithful, but Lord, to put our hearts in what we do. It is urgent. It is vital. Help us to get to the doors with the truth before those who would subvert souls get there. Help us to stay on course for you, Lord, no matter what goes on around us. And we'll thank you for it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief song if anybody wants to say a prayer to the Lord.